look for the Lord when he's blessing before he dies. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the gracious ministry of thy word to us already today and all during the week. Look now as we come to this subject of the support of thy servants, and we pray thee that this may be a profitable and instructive session for all of us. Bless those who speak to us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I honestly don't know why the committee at CMML, when they approached the subject, suggested that I sort of present at least some thoughts in relation to it. One is conscious, particularly after we hear the ministry of the Word of God, that it is not sufficiently considered. I think it was Dr. Johnson said something like that. That we more often need to be reminded rather than be informed. But to come back to the Bible again and again in order to discover things that we thought we already knew. We need to find how they meet our needs in a particular circumstance. In other words, I think what it's saying, we need to not only understand, but we need to mobilize our understanding and make use of the understanding that we have. The subject that is before us, as it has been mentioned, is the financial aspect of the support of those, particularly, I suppose, in our thinking this morning, of those who have gone forth to serve the Lord in foreign countries, missionary support. I believe it is one of the, and I like to address myself primarily not in the aspect of the missionary or the work of it, primarily ourselves as assembly, in connection with our responsibility with God and the support of those who have assemblies we have commended to the grace of God. It is one of the three, I think, great responsibilities that we have as the Church of God, testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's, of course, a need of prayer and supplication, thanksgiving and intercession. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I just exhort you that first of all, I don't think he was talking to start the meetings always with prayer, but he was putting an emphasis on the first emphasis of the Christian church is its prayer life. And as has been said, and I've heard it from 1914 when I first entered some assembly fellowship, that the life and the pulse of the assembly is its prayer meeting. And I was reading a little book that came into my possession, which was published in 1882, and would you believe there was a dear brother there that was exhorting the church to support the coming together of the church for prayer. And as one is conscious of the day in which we live, certainly the exhortation comes with fresh emphasis and importance. Then, of course, there is undoubtedly the absolute necessity of being not only evangelical but evangelistic, of carrying forth in fullness and in purpose and in power the message of the evangel of God. And that, of course, has been before us in the ministry of the conference, and how the Thessalonians responded to this. Some would say they were only, Paul was only there for 3 weeks. It was a young church, and yet already sounded forth from them the great and wonderful message. Not only by lip, but in testimony of transformed lives, that from you sounded forth the word, and I have no need for the apostles. You have speak yourself. You're the best advertisement of the gospel. For all throughout the area, men are saying, what happened in Thessalonica? Men turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And would to God that the testimony of the assembly in my town and in your city had that emphasis and then the reputation of town. Here are men and women sounding forth the glad tidings of the gospel of the grace of God. But then equally, and if not even more important, there is the necessity of giving of our substance self-denyingly, steadfastly, and systematically unto the Lord for his use in the direction of support of his work, to whom we by the great command of the grace of God. It is, I think, the indication of the Word of God that it is God who both gives us the substance with which to give, as well as the will to give. I'd like to read, and I should take to mind a thought that J.B. said in one of his messages. I thought it was very appropriate. He said, read the Word of God first and then make your comments. And I thought it was determined I should do that, but I didn't do it this morning. But I want to ask you to turn with me to First Chronicles, chapter 29. And you'll recognize, of course, the character of this chapter as David gathers the congregation of Israel together in connection with that work which he recognized was committed to Solomon to do instead of himself. I say it's a wonderful moral glory for a man who can see someone else taking up the work to which he has put his heart and soul into. It was not the will of God for him, but yet without any sense of bitterness or a need, threw himself into that same work that might be carried on. And here we find David standing before the congregation. And in verse 22, says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of God, the things, the gold, for things that are made of gold, and the silver, for the things of silver, and so on. Verse 3, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. David had gathered together tremendous supply of things that would be necessary to build and to furnish and furbish the house of God. Not only that which belonged to the kingdom, but of his own self, he had impoverished himself in order that when Solomon carried on the work, it would lack absolutely nothing. And I want you to turn over into the later on. Here we find David in this magnificent statement. Verse 10, moreover, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed be thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all others. Verse 14, but who am I that what is my people, and we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from of thee, and of thine own have we given to thee. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thee, for thy holy name cometh of thine own hand, and all is thine own. I think there's a significant instance there. David had gathered together all these things were in his hand. And now as he consecrates them to the Lord, he says, Lord, this actually is all thine. Thou hast given it to me in stewardship, and I give it back to thee again. I think it's a tremendous concept of the stewardship in the substance which God has entrusted to us. There is two great thoughts that emerge in the scriptures. The first is divine ownership and creature debtorship. The Bible is replete with evidences and instances where God is declared the owner of all things. He owns it, of course, by creative power. For all things were made by him and were made for him. He owns it by his preservative might, for all things are being held together by the word of his power. He owns it by his providential care. Bless his name. He sends the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He causes the dawning to arise morning by morning. He preserves. He providentially cares. He did not create the earth, the habitation man, and thrust it out into space and let it run for itself. It belongs to God, and he cares for it. It is his by spiritual redemption. Oh, the wonder and the glory and the grace of God in causing those upon whom his heart is set to become his own. He's redeemed
the world.
We know that as a result, one of the great values of the sacrificial work of Christ is when all things shall be brought under the divine blessing of that redemptive work. And then, of course, it is his by virtual, final consummation. When all things, when Christ has finished completely his mediatorial work, and all things are gathered together, he presents the fact again. God is all in all. God, indeed, is owner. And, of course, as owner, he is sovereign. Satan contests this. We sometimes don't realize this, but it is true. God's ownership of self and of possession. It's another word saying that we're the stewards of the grace of God. And we need to realize this. Ownership has the right to dispose both of life and of property. So that God, it is himself who gives us the substance. And then he will give us the heart to give. Solomon recognized a very significant principle in nature. In the seventh verse of the first chapter, he said, all the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. For the waters, whence they come, return thither again. I know nothing about science, but it would appear that the earth is the green planet in the universe. The living planet in the universe. And one of the reasons is Solomon noticed the cycles of nature by which God sustains the earth. All the rivers run to the sea. From rills at first down to the brooks, then into the streams, then into the rivers. Pausing sometime in the ponds, but eventually by virtue of the laws of gravity, running down into the great inland sea or into the ocean themselves. Why then is the earth not a dry and a barren world? Because that's only half of the cycle. By the law of the divine law of evaporation and distillation, God, by the sun, gathers together from the surface of the oceans and the seas that water that is run into them. And it is carried up as water vapor back again into the firmament. And there it is gathered and held into the clouds. God's wind carries it over the earth again, and it falls as refreshing rain. To begin another cycle, and another cycle, and another cycle. And thus, the earth is sustained. I think again there's a principle, a divine principle. All of God's blessings, all of God's grace that flows into my life, into your life, should flow back again to him. In the sense that we recognize that his portion is only a return to him of what he has given to me. Now, I have stated, as I believe, a principle that you and I, as members one of another, as the body of Christ, need to realize the source from which the support of our missionaries flows. God is infinite. The resources of God are infinite. And it is when you and I, in his will of understanding, and in response, are faithful, there will be no lack in the support of God's work. But we interrupt the cycles. We interrupt the cycles. And that's what's happening, not only in the rain, but in the ecology. Men interrupt the cycles. And consequently, we are building up tons of trash. Now, the ore that which God has put into the earth, replanted, men have taken out. They've used it to make their steel. And out of their steel and iron, they make their instruments and their battles. And we just saw them over done, we throw them out, and you see the automobile dumps rotting and rusting. There's nothing that goes back again into the cycle. We need to maintain the cycle. God's blessings flow to us. Not that we might be a storehouse, but they might flow back again to Him in response to recognition that all things I do not have the ownership of what I possess. I do not have the ownership of what I possess. And in disposal of that, it is imperative that I seek the will of God in relation to the use of it. For actually it is God's things that I'm making use of, and I must never abuse that which God has given. So then, it is God who gives the substance, and He will give us the heart to give. In other words, to be simply the instrument and hand in which He carries on His work. Moses, writing to Deuteronomy, Israel in Deuteronomy, he said, "Thine heart shall not be grieved as thou givest. Thy heart shall not be grieved as thou givest." Like the old Paul had a mind when he wrote to the Corinthians, "God loveth a cheerful giver." But we should not think that it's a tax that's imposed upon us. We make some reference to Exodus chapter 35 and 36 in some of the notes that were asked for. And you have there one illustration, I think, of how God exercises the heart of His people in carrying out His will and His purpose. It was His desire to dwell among His people. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God Himself wanted to dwell among His people. He had declared that they are My people, and I am their God, and He wanted that to come and dwell among them. He called Moses into the mountain, you know, and there gave him the pattern of the things in the heavens. He wanted translated on earth that which was in the heavens. And that's always God's pattern. The heavenly things are the pattern of earthly things, not the earthly things. So the earthly things are the pattern of heavenly things, not the heavenly things the pattern of earthly things. But anyway, he said to Moses, "Let My people know that I want to build a house when I can dwell among them." And as you read those chapters, how wonderful it is to see. Moses gathered the congregation, told them of God's purpose, and then God invited from His people the free will, voluntary offerings of that from which the tabernacle could be constructed, and God's house formed wherein He could dwell among them. The thought is that the holy service of God is to be met and supported by the voluntary, spiritually exercised offerings of His own people. Isaiah, in that lovely 40th chapter, speaks about a divine principle. And it is God's way of drawing together the union and the cooperation of the divine and the human in carrying out His purposes. So it says, "Prepare ye a highway for the Lord. Prepare ye a highway for the Lord. Make a way down which God can come." In order to carry out His purpose of the blessing, you and I have to prepare and make the highway for God, down which and through which it can come. And so He invited His people to make a free will offering. And the Spirit of God indicates that they came because their hearts were stirred Have we had the experience of God stirring our hearts in connection with His service? I'm talking now, frankly, with financial things. Mr. Dean related those wonderful illustrations of how, on his side, he recognized the divine providence of God in meeting 4 years later a need that he had. But 4 years prior, someone somewhere's heart was stirred, right? And they acted upon him. I have found in my Christian life, and you have too, when the Spirit of God makes an impression upon our heart, we should do it, and do it at once, and not put it off. I believe that's the way God would direct us. The Spirit of God gives us the thought or the indication of something. Someone comes to our mind, some other, and we should act upon it immediately. That dear brother did 4 years before the need was needed. How wonderful, isn't it? How God puts all things together. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's the working together of all things. So their heart was stirred. My dear brethren, this morning, I speak affectionately to my own heart. We're getting rather apathetic about so many of these things. We take so much for granted. We need to have our heart and our affections stirred as we realize to what we have been called. Moses made no frantic appeals. Bezaliel didn't have to say to Moses, get the people, I need some more gold. I can't finish cherubims. I don't have enough gold or silver to make the sockets. We don't have enough fine vines in them. Moses, go out and get these people. Tell them what the need we have. You see, God's mind is to move through the affections and heart purposes of his own people. And then I like what it says, they came. Twice over it says, I think it's a very kind of, they came. There's something lovely about that. They came to Moses with the Lord's offering. Not the Lord. Twice again. The Holy Spirit says, the Lord's offering. They were bringing for him what he had given to them. For remember, it was God that had given to Israel the gold and the silver and the jewels and the precious stones. They didn't find it in the wilderness. Where did they get it? Well, you know, back there when God was going to bring them out of Egypt, God is faithful and God is no man's debtor. And though Israel, in the purpose of God, for 400 years, was in slavery, impoverished, and yet, on the eve of their departure, God gave them favor with the Egyptians, and they spoke to the Egyptians as they poured out upon them the compensation for 400 years of slavery. And they carried that with them into the way out of Egypt. Now God said, I want to build a tabernacle in which I can dwell. There's a need of gold, there's a need of silver, there's a need of precious stones, there's a need of this and that. And so they came, and what they were doing, they were bringing back to God that which God had already given to them. They brought the Lord's offering. Would it be a diversion? I tried to link that with the Lord often in connection with our greatest of all blessings. The blessings of redemption. He offered himself without spot unto God. He offered himself without spot unto God. So we find these people, they remembered they had been enslaved before, and everything that they had was of God. You and I need to recognize that as well. So in the New Testament, the teaching is obvious, as the Lord has prospered you. The measure in which I return a portion to God, his portion, the whole time, is the basis of what I think, the way God has prospered me if I do not see in my life the prospering hand of God, if I am so insensitive to the fact that God is the one who gives power to get wealth. It is God who providentially overrules. And I have a history of how God overruled in my own life in the ways of secular employment, if you will. But it was all of God and absolutely all of God. If I do not recognize that it is God who has prospered me, I probably will not be responsible. It might be niggardly. Accepting the responsibility of God. So then, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. With those blessings, there comes the divine claim. When we think of our foreign missionary work, and we're thinking about that especially, I think we recognize that those who serve Christ on foreign soil ought to be considered as an extension of the ministry of the home church. It is not something apart or different. It is extension, the outward reach of the Christian church into these regions beyond where God has called one and another of the members of the body of Christ. The work of thus, I think, commended, should be considered an integral part of the church's ministry. Now, I don't know whether you recognize that at all, but to me, that's the concept. We send forth, we expand our ministry into these regions. Therefore, it is implicit, I think, in recognizing that there is moral and spiritual and fiscal responsibility. And as members, one of another in the body of Christ, fellow members in the Church of God, we should consider, as assembly Christians now, we should consider as assembly Christians our time fiscal responsibility to support the activity and ministry of assembly commended workers who are engaged in establishing assemblies abroad on the same New Testament principles in which we seek to operate here in our homeland. That's some level of logic in that, isn't it? We should consider it is a time responsibility. Now, there are other responsibilities in connection with stewardship, and one does not at all ignore that. And we don't put things on a legal and narrow basis, but I think the prime sense of responsibility should be the support of those who have been commended to carry on a work in which we ourselves believe in and seek to maintain and desire that God will establish in these other areas. Thank God for those who have gone out and done that very thing. So that, for instance, again because of the emphasis of Africa, throughout that whole central area of Africa, the thousands and ten thousands of those who are meeting the same way. And I had the privilege a few years ago at Fred to go over to Zambia, and I tell you, brethren, on a Sunday morning, when we were going to meet the members of the Lord out there in Shivuma. And as we walk up to the chapel, to see from the path that surrounds the center there, lines upon lines of Africans coming, until the place was filled to the uttermost. And I have been remembering the Lord by the grace of God for over 55 years, but my heart was stirred that morning. I didn't understand what the brethren were saying. But you had to feel the Holy Spirit was there. Christ himself was there. One's own soul was blessed by seeing it. That's because they have gone forth establishing that which you and I hold dear to ourselves. Now I repeat again, we need to remember that that work claims our first responsibility. Give you every man, of course, according to his own conscience. But there are many claims, good causes, good works that are being done. Some of them, of course, have a very broad basis to form. Some of them seek to send deputizers out to solicit funds. We ourselves do not believe that is scriptural and biblical, and yet sometimes we tend to give support to the ministries that they may be carrying out. I do not say this is an individual matter, but I just lay before our souls that we have fiscal responsibility in connection with those particularly commended by the grace of God. I have recalled in mind a lovely reference that the Holy Spirit makes concerning the men of Zebulun. Again in Chronicles 12. Men who could keep rank. You and I need to keep rank. Stand shoulder to shoulder. Step by step as we face the foe. And we need to keep step. Shoulder to shoulder with those whom we've commended to the grace of God, whom God has called into distant service. God's servants indeed are worthy of their hire. God's servants called for the offerings of his people. I would just like to make one reference. I did what I did the other morning, didn't I? Mr. Dean made reference to the 13th chapter of the book of the Acts. I'd like to make another comment in connection with that. There at Antioch, as we know, there were the prophets and the teachers who were ministering unto the Lord. Ministering unto the Lord. Ministering unto the Lord. They were engaged with that blessed one. Men who fasted and prayed. Have you ever noticed the emphasis throughout the scriptures to prayer and fasting and how they link together in the Bible? When Jehoshaphat faced that call against him, he called upon Israel to fast. Then he prayed to God. Ezra, as he was about to leave Babylon to go up to Jerusalem, he knew it was infested by robbers. He was carrying up with him those things that had been provided for the temple. But it says he was afraid to ask the king for support because he had professed to the king that God's hand would be with them. So he wouldn't dishonor the name of his Lord and say to the king, now we need a company of soldiers. But they sat and they declared a fast. They prayed that God's hand would be upon them. Daniel, in the 10th chapter, as the Spirit of God was working in it, it says for 3 weeks, and twice it mentions the term, for 3 weeks, he allowed no delicious food to come into his mouth. For 3 weeks, he fasted, he withdrew himself and prayed. And you read the following verses in the 10th chapter. God responds. Sometimes I think we spiritualize too much some of these truths. Some say it's moral fasting. I have a growing conviction, brethren, that we need to take into account some of these things ourselves. If you have it in your own assembly, when there's a meeting, get the whole assembly out and they're there. But in the regular course of events, where it's just a prayer meeting, the attendance slows down quite small now. I think we need to teach our own souls and teach each other. Sometimes I don't want to be critical or point any fingers. But for my own soul, sometimes we need to move aside. What would happen if we called a meeting of responsible brethren from 9 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night and didn't have any break for meals? Exercise before God, bow before God, humble before God, pouring out our hearts unto God. Is there room for it today? Is there need for it today? They prayed and they fasted. You see, there were men who lived above their earthly interests. Men who waited upon God. Men who obtained the knowledge of the mind of God. Spiritual requirements. We say New Testament principles alive today. Biblical principles are alive today, for our God is a living God. Spiritual requirements still apply. And as they were gathered together, maintaining genuine spirituality. And the church, the spiritual functions of the church cannot be carried out without spiritual conditions prevailing. So there were there men who prayed, waited upon God. And God made himself known unto them what his will was. They fasted and prayed. And then they commended. You see, it was a habit to meet together to minister the Lord, pray and fast. And now when the Spirit of God has separated unto me, Barnabas and Saul, then they prayed and fasted again. And then it should be like commending to the grace of God. You see, it was a pattern of their lives. And the essential link that was forged between these two commended workers and the assembly was forged in the fires of prayer and fasting. In the New Testament, such fellowship is nothing if not practical. It does entail moral obligation, which must take some material form. The fellowship between the one commended and the local assembly was not weakened by the distance. We need to keep that in mind. Not weakened by the distance. Now it's true, of course, that the one that's commended must look to the Lord. He cannot know how the obligation of those who commend them will work out. But the Harlow wisely yesterday indicated the fact that in commending we dare not interfere between the soul of the commended worker and the Lord. We cannot say, we're going to take the place of God. We're going to guarantee you X number of dollars a month. We're going to be sure that you're fully supported. We are responsible, of course. We must be responsible according to the measure that God has made in us. But the worker also has his responsibility. He waits upon God and does not know whether his commander is somebody there 10 years from now, or whether the different assembly there may forget that he was commended by them. So he needs to work the Lord. The two aspects, I think, are the one truth. They must not cancel each other out. But they must always be kept apart. And that's about all I would say at the moment, because my time is far gone. But the worker goes out in one sense. I remember when I was in Europe once on business with the General Electric. We had a commitment in London and then down in Geneva. And I had some time coming to me. And I went to my vice president there, and I said, "Now look, I have 10 days coming. If it's all right, you might like to, while I'm here, go down to Venice and to Rome. Then I'll come back to Geneva and return home." Because why? Now, General Electric, I look at General Electric to pay all my needs on that trip to which they were sending me. I couldn't say, well, I have no money to go to London. I have no money to go to Geneva. I looked to them. That was their responsibility, and they fulfilled it. It would have been a terrible reproach on my company if I went to Westinghouse. I said, now, General Electric has sent me to London and Rome, but I have no money. Can you help me out? It's a foolish thought. They supplied that need because I was sent on a mission for them to accomplish a mission. And as long as I was on that path, they sustained me. But when I took this bypass down to Venice and Rome, I did not look to them. I did not expect them to pay that, for I was then not going where I was sent. I was not doing what I was sent to do. I was doing it. I was out of the world, the will of General Electric, and I could not expect them to support me. It is absolutely essential that we all retain that absolute dependent relationship on the Lord Jesus as sent one, doing His will, where He sent. I can be confident that our dear brother has brought personal evidence of it. God will indeed meet every need. We do not need to go to sources. Father, God Himself needs our new senses.
Again, we're very appreciative of the ministry we've heard, and it may be difficult perhaps to get down to some mundane questions after such wonderful spiritual ministry, but are there any questions or any comments or anything anyone would like to add or ask about at this time, we'd be very happy to hear from you. I know it takes a while. We just started the other day. We asked for questions. There wasn't too many in the beginning, but at the end there were three or four hands still in the air when we stopped, so if you have anything you'd like to comment on or any question you'd like to ask, why, don't hesitate. Let's get ready.
Well, what was that figure again you gave the other day about the average quote income, whatever?
The missionaries in the handbook? Well, I can't exactly remember what I said, but I do know from a survey that Brother Frank McMillan made, as we have our wonderful computer listing, to the funds that go through CMML. Now, you have to realize that a lot of our missionaries get funds from other sources, but the average income of a missionary in the handbook, or the mean in there, was people between, let's say, $7,000 and $12,000 a year. Now, that's not a lot of money. And you know that as a service agency, we are willing to serve the Lord's people by passing along funds they send to us to many other service organizations or any other fundamental organizations. We send to Missionary Aviation Fellowship. We send to Wycliffe Translators. We send to even such programs as Back to the Bible that Assembly Christians are exercised about. And we could tell you more of the exercise of heart we see and concern we get ourselves when we see these things going on and know the need of our own work.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to have a comment from the men as to whether it's considered that fellowship to the missionary individually should be trust in the Lord. And this is the first responsibility, shall we say, of the many assemblies and the assemblies. But other things like projects and institutional work are acceptably subject for flyers and paper advertisements and solicitors. Is there a difference?
I think that's a curious in the commercial world of that. There's a lot of thought in here. Everlasting expansion, really the idea of going for a democratic society. I feel that from my own personal side also, I think that to make our commission is only to the Father I hear about. Because, what we're saying is, coming down, now we're not going to have to come to the Father in me, or his brother. We have said, God, I'm sitting there in my heart to send out so many books to us, now what will you give me about? So, see, we don't need to come to this, that's the only question I have, but who says, of course, anybody else to stand for their own master.
Yeah.
I think there is a danger here too, not only looking to looking away from the Lord from the else, but also I have had people write to me and say, could you use more money for this or that? Well, I say yes, well then that money got to come from somewhere and then maybe somebody's gonna be lacking. So we know the Lord's over all. On the other hand, there's only so much money to go around, not that we couldn't give more of that. Some of them might be denied as others are seeking large amounts of money for projects, which may or may not be in the law.
That is very true. We can attest that from experience too with sudden appeals that go out and somebody needs a lot of money and somebody will send it to it and we'll notice immediately the giving to other missionaries goes down. People say, well, we're going to give so much a month to the missionary effort. And they've been faithful in supporting certain groups of workers, and then an appeal comes from someplace else, and all the money goes there, and the rest of the workers go down, and forgotten. A lot of hands are drawn.
It applies to that, whether it's on the field, whether it's on the board, what his needs are, to feel led to do that, or is it coming from him on the board? Many feel that they don't want to tell his needs.
Who would like to respond to that?
Well, I would say first, I'm friendly to you.
Yes.
It puts us under pressure. But
you would not say that if it was the elders of your commending assembly talking to you about necessarily. You have a different attitude in talking with the elders of your commending assembly than you would in talking to the general public. Would you or would you not? You have to pray about that. All right, over here, Jim, on something.
I also wonder, you know, when money is sent to the ministry on the field, how can you differentiate between personal need and need of the work? I'm sure that can be a very difficult thing. Not particularly designated as such. You think of average thing, average giving up the 7,000 and need for missionary in a different country with cash and labor. I think like that person is in need of the work in the field where they're working for so many months. I'd like to know how they call that particular missionary.
Well,
through the years, we've had to fill out income tax reports, and we have to put down an amount that is that which we receive for our personal expenses, personal needs. And I think this is the amount on which, for America, you had to declare yourself as a, what do they call it?
Self-employed.
Self-employed worker. And we will consider funds to come in, the salary. We gave that through the years. We gave that as the amount that we would declare that come in for our personal needs. And we just accepted that as the equivalent of the then for the salary, I say, or that which we earned by self-employment. And then the rest, we automatically put right into the work in whatever part of the Lord is.
missionaries have had this responsibility for quite some time now in connection with Social Security. There was a time when they didn't have to pay if they didn't want to, but now you didn't react as of a certain date. You have a lot of benefits, and most of you pay your self-employment tax. We have advised them that they should really keep a distinction between how much is for their personal use and how much is for the project or the work of the Lord that they're engaged in. So that a man that's in a large medical work or a printing work isn't paying income tax or Social Security tax on all the funds that come to him is really not used by he and his family personally. Now, in prior years, this business of income tax hasn't bothered the missionaries too much, but they changed things around a few years ago, and I'm going to have to pay income tax. A lot paid in 1980, and some of them have been able to get it back. One missionary in Mexico got a nice sizable refund when they finally passed the law and said that the charitable workers overseas could have this exemption. And although the law kind of states that they are employed by a charity, the ruling we have obtained through our attorney in Washington is that our missionaries, when they have a letter of commendation, are treated the same as ordained, licensed, or commissioned in the eyes of the law at any rate, so therefore they are like another minister in the denomination, and they are self-employed by the charity, and therefore they can have this exemption. But the new tax law that's on the books has got a high enough limit of overseas income, and I think it's going to just take all our missionaries away from worrying about taxes.
I have a question. Down in Miami, I have a Miami Christian college and a Christian radio station, WMCU. And it's a real blessing to my heart because I listen to it that I do for 10 hours a day, so I try. And once a year, they have they're fully independent from the college. And everybody knows they're being to have a budget of about $200,000 a year. And every year, around January, they have 3 days that they call a sheriff's office. Or it's more or less like the telephone where people call and make pledges. And I've been criticized for not supporting the radio station because I feel Brother James, I mean, you need to make an appeal for that, to trust me, not the Lord. I'm going to judge my feel that that's a spiritual basis for something like that, a sheriff's on, or how do you react to that type of situation?
And Mr. Wilson, in your main time, I'll never forget one of the questions very similar to this. He told about the experience in Africa during the war. He said, well, we committed to peace to the Lord. He said, during the war, when the mail was shut off, his needs were all met. And other missionaries that were right back home telling them their needs, they needed trucks, and they needed this, and they needed that. They went without. But he depended on the Lord, he needed these. That in all times he was there. When the mail was shut off, his needs were all met. The Lord knew about him. But I think there's another thing that we, as brethren, as families in this country, maybe in some way we're the fathers on this. We're not informed ourselves of what our missionaries are doing. Maybe sometimes there's a fine line between them telling us of what their need is, informing us of what they're doing, and asking for funds. I think we, as family members, as we heard this morning, give our exercise part, we should be exercised about what's going on in the field and find out for ourselves what the missionaries are doing. And they won't have to ask us for money. We'll be aware of what they're doing, and we'll give our exercise part.
We have to remember that a lot of this is personal exercise before the Lord. Nobody can set up a set of rules without any person or basic rules before the Lord. I'm going to hold this, Dave, because I've been holding Bill here for a moment or two.
I just want to meet the other side of the coin without offering any solution. But as one who's been in the country all their lives and involved in the missionary activity and knowing others who are similarly in. One of the great problems that I find is to be able to be intelligent and informed in the stewardship. The Lord expresses pray, we go to missionary meetings, we hear about the missionaries, we know about But informed and reasonable stewardship seems to indicate that information, again, some have pointed out, there's a fine line between information and appeal. It seems to me that it's an individual assembly. We need to have, it would be helpful, or that it would be helpful if we could have some objective way of getting information on which we could pray and then look to the Lord for a meeting, whether or not we participate with this brother or that brother in need. Right? Again, the friendship between needs and wants.
Needs and greed is one of them. Well, again, for our feelings, and we do need information. You can't give without information. I just will close it yours, please.
I was
going to
say, with regard to the sheriff, it seems to me there's a part behind giving at least you can't give government scripture, and one is giving because I have been blessed. I think we have a responsibility to those who have been blessing to us for the response and the apostle's office. That, as others have been blessed to us spiritually, we can reciprocate by being blessed to them, in a material way. But it's different than sharing that is knowledge and gospel. It seems to me very often, pioneer night workers or the missionary, if we are not personally getting a blessing out of it, if they don't happen to drop into our Webmaster ID and give us something we enjoy, then we don't very often think about, ministering to their need and having fellowship and shopping, two kinds of giving, and, that the exercise of the Christian, should be, an investment in their ministry. And if we really, as our brother was saying, a missionary came, and we asked them, what are your needs? And they responded by telling us spiritually their needs, from a need for prayer, along with what Paul told you about, what the Christians read and pray for us. As we pray for them and their spiritual needs, I think the Lord would lay on our hearts their financial needs, whatever as the Lord knows them to be, and we exercise them in our
I'm astonished, so you just keep on talking about these things among yourselves, as they say out under the trees. You've got much food for thought and discussion here, and we just trust the Lord will bless the seed that has been sown in our hearts and minds. We look to Him and pray. Father, again, we're bowing in Thy presence in our Savior's worthy and precious name. So grateful for the gift, for what He gave to us, the gift of eternal life, redemption from our sins, because of our faith and trust in His finished work. We pray, our God, that we might continue to be concerned about the spread of the gospel to those that have never heard it, to the end that they might put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and know what it is to have eternal life. We thank You for this time we've spent together, for the thoughts that have been before us. We just pray that as we go from here, we may continue to discuss these things and other subjects that have been before us in the conference, and that our time together might continue to be one of blessing and spiritual uplift, as well as a happy time of fellowship with fellow believers. We thank You once again. The worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If anyone's going to get you for a bus and they wish to, it's not a compulsory thing, I'd like to visit with that group in the tabernacle for just a few minutes.